answer she had was about the family and especially about the three small children. And this remained to be a challenge for her to deal with the question of how will these children go through life if their mother was to pass away at some point. So we had a lot of work to fix the house we had just built in Germany and to move over. And when we moved over and she had had the surgery here in Brussels and started the chemotherapy at the university clinic in Bonn, then the fall set in. And the fall was a dark period for us. We were still in the hope of her coming out medically. The doctors were saying that it seems that the cancer had not spread yet, so we'll give you some 80 or 90% of a chance that you will probably survive this and have a long life. But cancer was a big issue, and I realized that during that period, a lot of doubt and frustration came up in my own heart. And these things came automatically. I had been a minister and preaching the gospel for quite some time, and I had been a lecturer in theology, and I thought I was an upright Christian, but all of a sudden I was confronted with questions like, God, if you're that cruel to do this to three small children, I don't think I will ever preach your word again. I don't know how to do it. And it doesn't fit. I can't do it. There were other thoughts like, I am so hopeless. My life is desperate. It will be broken. I will never be able to be happy again. Because if a spouse dies, this is the most cruel thing that can happen. And then thoughts of desperation. And God, why are you allowing things like that? Another thought that came up is, at the time I was traveling 80,000 kilometers with a car every year in ministering in Germany. And one of the thoughts that came up was, God, if that is your reward for somebody ministering to you, that sounds pretty unfair. And so there was a lot of frustration there, a lot of disbelief, doubt, a soul being in turmoil. And I'm sharing this with you to say it happened to me. And in hindsight, I'm shocked of what was in the heart and what came out. But I'm not ashamed because I'm realizing that these things may be there like a sleeper in the heart that you don't know. It only comes out in pressure times. And it is better to be honest to ourselves and sharing these things. And to give you also the freedom, as if you have doubts in difficult situations, to be able to voice those doubts before God and to leave it with Him and to let Him sort things out. One of the things that God started to reveal to me during this time when I had this trouble was for Him to silently start to speak to me through the scriptures and through everything that we had learned that far. And one of the questions that He asked back was, When you and Angela converted to Christianity, did they promise you that if you repent your sins before God, that you would have a cancer-free life? I mean, what was the promise they made you? If you believe in Jesus, you will inherit a problem-free life on earth. And what did they say? And I realized, not at all. There was no talk about that at all. The subject was more like, if you believe in Jesus, you inherit eternal life. And what was the struggle now in having an earthly, temporal problem, not eternal problem, but temporal problem, and for that to become a wall between God and us. And so it's in situations like that where God started to correct the thinking and to clear the heart and to clean the mind and to reorient the faith for us to come to a point to say, yes, when we bought into this relationship and we started to trust Christ, we trusted Him for eternity. And nobody promised to us that we would have a problem-free life. And another thing was then, do I trust without knowing why God is doing what He's doing? Do I trust that He does have the wisdom to take the right decisions? And it's difficult to voice that trust because I do not know what He's doing. I see some of what He's doing, and I do not know why He's doing what He's doing. So I can't control it. I can't check it. There is no exam that I can grade and say, God, you did well. As a teacher, I love to do that with my students. With God, I can't. I'm lacking information. And that is where the trust comes in. And God had to challenge us, to challenge me afresh, to say, are you going to place your trust in me when you do not have that information or not? Because if you need to have all the information before you start to believe, that's not faith. You're not really trusting. You're not walking on water. And so that was one of the first things that we had to learn in this difficult period of struggle, to leave our doubts, our hopelessness, our desperation, our questions, and also some of the frustration with God, and to accept that He is a holy and all-wise and omniscient God, and to say that we believe in You for eternity. We believe that You are the one taking the right decisions. And I say I believe because I don't always know and I don't always understand, but it's a faith act. And that is something that I want to share with you today to encourage you in whatever situations you may be. Whenever we encounter situations where we feel disappointed with God for Him not answering our prayers the way that we asked, my experience is that we very often run into issues like that. And then it is good to be honest and to be open and to accept what's in the heart, to voice it before God, and to allow God to reorient our thinking and our heart's desires. A second thing is, we believe that God is good. One of the things that is being asked very often with the theodicy problem, the justification of God with all the evil in the world, and especially with us in this situation, was how can a good God allow evil like that to hit a family like that? I personally thought, God, if you really wanted to punish somebody, you could punish me, because Angela really was an innocent person. She was a good Christian, a good mother, and from everything I've seen in being married to her, she was the least person that would ever have to endure something like that. I mean, she didn't deserve it at all. So I know people that would have deserved it. I would have deserved it more than she did, but I was not the one with cancer. She was. And I was thinking, how fair is that? And how fair is it to the children? God, are you good or not? And when we look into the scriptures, even with this question, God started to answer some of these notions that I had in my mind. We have in the Bible two long stories that deal with death and suffering. The first is a short one, that is the story of Adam and Eve in paradise. And the second one is the long story of Job. And in both stories, it starts out with God providing Adam and Eve with paradise and with Job with a lot of blessings. God providing both of them with life and glory and a wonderful setting of circumstances and wonderful people around them. In both stories, it is Satan, Lucifer, who is introducing sin and death into the world. In the first story, he tempts Adam and Eve, and they open the door for Lucifer and let him come in with his demonic powers and the powers of death, and they have invited that into the world. In the second story, it is without an invitation of Job, Lucifer enters his life and starts destruction. And so the question to us then at the end was, if I blame God for doing something or for allowing something to happen in our lives, am I actually talking to the right person? Is God the one that ate from the forbidden tree? Or was it Adam? Was God the one introducing death into the world? Or was He the one creating paradise and wanting people to live in paradise with life, without suffering, without death? And death and sin being introduced by the devil upon the invitation of Adam and Eve. That means at the end, when we blame God for certain things to happen in our lives, we are actually blaming the wrong person. God is innocent. He is the one that gave life. God is good. He had good intentions for us. And Lucifer, as a counterpart, was able to deceive mankind. And at the end of the day, it is because of Adam and Eve that we are struggling with sickness, with suffering, with diseases, and with cancer. So at the end of the day, even the question, what did I do wrong? What did Angela do wrong to have something like that come? a solid Christian answer would be normally to say it's not related to a sin in your life, it's related to the sin of our first parents, to Adam and Eve. And they have brought the curse of death into our lives. And that is why we're struggling with it. We always need to get right before God and to clean our hearts, as I'm talking about these things now. And we need to correct our thinking and try to have sin outside of our lives. But usually sin is not the cause of your diseases. It's the sin of the first parents. And we are all caught in this collectively as a whole family. And therefore, this was an interesting sticking point to me, the second lesson. We believe God is good. And it is important when you're suffering, when you're dealing with questions that you do not understand and with circumstances that are painful, to be able to see clearly who is the one that is giving life and blessing and goodness and who is the one that is bringing disaster. If you confuse the two and if you say God is doing this, you will not be able to pray to him for help because you just received something bad from him. And you will not trust him to even want to help you. And so bringing this out clearly to see that God is the giver of life, that God has good intentions for us, actually made it possible for us to talk to him, to continue to trust him, and to receive a lot of strengthening and help from him, a lot of blessings during this these 3 years of battling cancer. So let us not blame God for something Adam did. Adam sinned. God didn't. The third sticking point here is we believe that God gives strength. One of the things that confuses us very often, and I actually discovered a principle that I'm just going to explain now only in battling with cancer. I never saw it that clearly before in the scriptures, is that when the Bible speaks about us coming into difficult circumstances, we usually pray that God takes the problem away. And we pray for 1 month and a second and a third and a fourth. And if he doesn't answer, and then after 9 months, there is a diagnosis that now not only the surgery was successful, but now you have metastases in the brain. And the doctors say that you've reached, you've crossed the red line, the point of no return. And that this is now a hopeless situation where you're just going to try to buy some time. So when things worsen upon your prayers, we feel like, God, where are you? Are you not listening? Do you not love us? Do you not want to help us? What is happening here? So we very often focus on the problem and we measure God's goodness and God's willingness to help us and God's presence in our lives and God's love toward us by him taking away the problem or leaving it there. And if he leaves the problem there, then he obviously does not listen, he does not love, he does not want to help, and he doesn't care. The Bible thinks about it in just the opposite way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 12, Paul is speaking about the thorn in the flesh, and he is being told by God that God is not going to take the problem away. And the problem seemed to be, he describes it in a verse later, all the suffering and the persecution and the physical pain that he had from being persecuted. And God was not taking the problem away. But he says, my strength is going to be sufficient for you in that situation. And then Paul says, now I can boast in the strength of God in the midst of my circumstances. And so I want to help you a little bit to come to look for God's help in the right place. God's help is not necessarily going to be for him to take the problem away that you're praying for. But God will actually give you the strength to stand in the midst of that problem, to keep your faith, your courage, your hope, and not to fall down spiritually. God will sustain you. He will strengthen you. He will carry you through. We have the same principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want to read the verse in verse 13. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." A way out for us seems like he's going to take the problem away. But he says, no, he will give you the power and he will sustain you so that even though the problem remains, you will have the strength to remain and to stand and to handle it well and to be there. So the question is, when I pray to God about God taking away cancer, am I ready to receive as an answer that he will allow the cancer to remain, but that he will instead give the strength to deal with the situation? When I look at the scriptures and everything that the Bible teaches about these, and there are more verses to it than I can explain now, it seems that these are two different sets of prayers. If you pray for God to take a problem away in your life, nowhere in the scriptures does it say that he will always do it. Job was suffering innocently, and things were taken from him and given back to him again. So the Bible doesn't promise to us that God will listen to all of our prayers the way we pray them. But the Bible does promise that if you pray for strength, for God's grace to be sufficient for you, that kind of prayer is being answered by God with a guarantee every time you pray for it. And you will always get the measure that you need for the day to survive the day and to be strong in your circumstances. And so the problem that we have is with these different sets of prayers that we pray for problems to go away and we see God is not answering, we lose hope, and we don't pray for the strength that we actually so desperately need. And if we distinguish the two, we can actually say, I do understand this problem remains. God has chosen not to take this problem away. But I do rely upon his strength. And when I pray for that, I know he will, with a guarantee, deliver every time I pray for it. By the way, we have several things in the scriptures that are given with guarantee. When you confess your sins, forgiveness is given with a guarantee every time you pray for it. When you ask for wisdom in James chapter 1, verse 5, in troubling circumstances, it is going to be granted to you the measure that you need for that circumstance, for that day. And now the verses that we read, when you pray for strength, that is going to be given to you right after you pray the portion you need for the problem you're in. And so I don't want us to lose faith just because a problem is not being taken out of our lives. Let's be faithful to God and with hearts full of faith, pray to him for both. Take the problem away and give us strength. And we know that even if he decides not to take the problem away, he will always give us the strength to endure. Practically, this looked like this. Angela was always a good Christian, and she was always a good mother to the children. One of the most difficult things for her in the final year when we approached her departure was to come to accept that she would not be able to finish the task of raising her children until they are grown up and stable in life. And those of you that are mothers know that mothers can be very selfless in this. So Angela was not really fighting against cancer for her own life, but she was fighting for her children, and for her husband. And that is a very difficult path to go. That is a difficult road to travel and to approach death and to prepare for death. And so we spend a lot of time talking and praying and working through these things. I have seen in her how brave she was, how unselfish she was, and how forceful, how like full of strength she was. So that toward the end, she was prepared to meet her maker, and she did not have a single shrapnel of doubt about the goodness of God or about God being able to provide for her children. And all of that came with her spending time on the deathbed praying listening to God, listening to Christian worship music, people coming, visiting, singing songs, and things like that. And having been married to her for 16 years, I could pretty much tell where the development is spiritually. And without my input, I realized that the spiritual development toward the end took a positive turn, a strong turn. She would have dreams at night, sometimes even dreams during the day, where she would then tell me that she had a small snapshot where she saw certain scenes from heaven, where she saw Jesus. And after one of those dreams, she woke up, and it was just about 2 months before she passed away. And she was not able to articulate herself clearly anymore because of the metastases and the work that they had done in her brain. And she said, "The first thing when I go to heaven is I'm going to lay flat on my face before God, and I will praise Him and praise Him and praise Him, for He is good. He is so good. Nobody is as good as He is, and the whole world needs to know how good He is. God is good." My first thought was, how many people, including me, question the goodness of God with smaller problems? Here you have somebody that is facing death and losing her family, and she's able to praise the goodness of God. That is counterintuitive to everything that the flesh and the old nature would suggest. And yet that is what I'm talking about when I say that God gives strength. You will, in your circumstances, wherever you are, when you hit challenging situations, receive that same strength. It is a divine input that comes into your lives that changes your perspective, that changes your will, your emotions, your thinking, and lifts it up to a higher level if you allow God to work in your heart. And God does give us strength that is supernatural. These things are not things that I, as a theologian, talked into her brain. These things surprised me. And the strength and the conviction with which she said these, I thought, wow, I really see the Holy Spirit is preparing her to go into heaven. God will give you that strength too. God will give you the force, the faith, the endurance that you will need whatever situation you have. And that is our third point here. We believe that God gives strength. But then there is a fourth one that I found in the book of Job and that I feel is so powerful and so helpful. And that is, God has prepared a new morning for us. Job has gone into a situation of grave suffering. And at the end, God restores Job again and gives him a double blessing. The Bible says in Job chapter 42, the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, and then everything is recounted. And he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. We see the same thing in Psalm 23, where David speaks about walking through the valley of shadow of death. And then in the next verses, he speaks about God setting a table in the sight of his enemies. So It seems to us that God does permit evil to hit our lives, but it is rarely a situation that you have to endure for your whole life. Very often we have in the Bible people and their examples that they go through a difficult phase and then are being restored again and coming out. Joseph was being thrown into prison and had a very, very difficult life, but after 22 years, he met his brothers, and by the time he met them, he was the prince of Egypt. And so the story of Job is a narrative that guides our thinking. We believe that God does not allow people to be destroyed by evil here on the world. Even the worst set of circumstances should never lead us to the conviction to say, I'm desperate, my life is over, I will never be able to be happy again. God's answer is the opposite. God says, I am here, I have blessed you, and I will continue to bless you. And I will raise you up, I will prepare a new morning for you, and the night you're going through is temporary, it is for now, but wait, I have prepared the new morning as well. And you can read about in the book of Job. And that is something that gives us hope, that gives us strength, and that gives us joy for the future, a sense of anticipation. There is grief, there is loneliness, and we believe it is good for Christians to be honest with their loneliness and also with their tears, to go through these different phases and experiences and to simply accept them as normal. Suffering is suffering. Suffering hurts. And death is something absolutely abnormal. God didn't create death. It is an interruption that the devil has brought into God's good creation. And so this interruption rips our hearts apart and the heart bleeds. That is normal. That is part of that situation. It needs to be endured. But God will never let us, He will never let you remain in your pain forever. He is a God of comfort, a God of new beginnings, and a God of new mornings. And therefore, I want to encourage you today with this verse, not to let to throw away our confidence, which will be richly rewarded. A word from Angela. Amen.
Thank you, Edward. We're going to sing again now, if you'd like to stand. And we're going to focus our attention and our thoughts on the King, who we come to worship at His feet. Come and see, come and see, come and see the King of love. And so let's sing together now.
Come and see, come and see the King of love. See the purple robe and crown of thorns He wears. Soldiers mock, rulers snare as He lifts the cruel cross. Lone and friendless now He climbs to worship at Your feet, where wrath and mercy meet, and the guilty world is washed by love's pure stream. For us He was made sin. Oh, help me take it in. Deep wounds of love cry out, Father. Guilty one.